Man, Ezekiel chapter 16 is quite a long chapter, but if you remember last week, chapter 15 was a very short chapter, and so we got a head start on chapter 16, and so I'm just going to jump in around verse 25, which is about where we left off, but it says in verse 25, "Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms." So the analogy here is that idolatry and worshiping false gods is like whoredom or adultery. So he's using that as a comparison. And this is also used in the New Testament where it says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Basically, if we are unfaithful to the Lord, it's a similar concept to a woman who's out just sleeping around or committing adultery or whatever. So he's using that as an illustration. But it's also good, I think, when we preach this passage in our day, to just really take some time and get the literal meaning here of what he's saying about fornication itself, because we need a lot of preaching against fornication in our churches today. And we need preaching against adultery because we're living in a very permissive society where a lot of people think this is okay, and fornication is something that a lot of people that are in this world don't even know that there's anything wrong with it. And so it's good to talk about this because the Bible makes it crystal clear that we are only to go to bed with someone that we're married to, right? And you are supposed to be a virgin when you get married, and once you're married, it's till death do us part, and you stay faithful to that one person so long as you both shall live. The Bible here is talking about this whorish woman at the end of verse 25 who just opens her feet to everyone that passes by. I mean, that's pretty disgusting. You know, this is a pretty serious accusation here, calling someone a whore that just opens their feet to everybody who passed by. And notice it says that thou hast made thy beauty to be abhorred. So here's the thing. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are. If you are loose and sleazy and promiscuous, you know, people are going to be disgusted by that beauty if they know that that's the kind of lifestyle that you're living, where you're just cheap and easy and you're a floozy. This is something that will cause even the greatest beauty to be abhorred, and people will actually be disgusted by you. It says in verse 26, "Thou hast committed also fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh." I guess just talking about the fact that the Egyptians have a little extra weight on in those days. "And has increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." You know, when the world is ashamed of a Christian's lewd way, that's pretty bad, isn't it? This kind of reminds me of America in a lot of ways, because the United States of America is known as a Christian nation. Most of the population claims to be some kind of evangelical Christian in the United States of America, even to this day, and historically it's been very Christian. But yet today there are a lot of other countries that are more righteous than America, where if you go and visit these countries, it's almost like America just has a reputation for being godless or perverse or sleazy. You know, think about Russia, for example. You know, when the Olympics are being held in Russia and they had to say, "Hey, look, we know the Americans are coming, so no queers holding hands or doing anything weird because we don't want our kids to see that filth." And so it's pretty sad when the government of Russia has to make these announcements so that the Americans don't bring their faggoty garbage into Russia during something like the Olympics. Okay, and now America, which has been the greatest Christian nation in the history of mankind. I mean, if you think about it, as far as just sending out missionaries, evangelizing, I mean, America has done a lot to spread the gospel throughout the world over the years. Probably the greatest in the history of mankind. And yet today, now, we're evangelizing the world with the gospel of Hollywood and the gospel of scantily clad women and places where they don't have our Western American type culture. They're wearing more clothes often than the visitors from America, the so-called Christian nation. And so here the Philistines are horrified by the lewdness of Judah. And God's going to go on in this chapter to say that, you know, you're worse than Sodom and you're worse than Samaria. Of course, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. You got the southern kingdom of Judah and you got the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you know the Bible and you've read the Old Testament a lot, you know that the northern kingdom was pretty bad. You know, they rarely did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Almost not at all. And it was usually the southern kingdom that was the more godly nation. And yet, he says, you're worse than Samaria now. You're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, he says to Judah. And it just goes to show that a nation that has been very godly in the past can fall to these depths where they become even worse than the heathen. And so where even the heathen would be ashamed of the Christian nation, so-called. And that's what we see here, where the Philistines were ashamed of your lewd way. Look at verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. You know, another thing I take from this is that fornication is not going to satisfy you. You know, a lot of people think that if they go out and just have that fun and party and sleep around, that that's going to somehow bring joy and fulfillment to their life. Well, guess what? It's not. Because lots of people have tried it before you, and they've gone out and committed a bunch of fornication, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The joy is found in getting married and being faithful to your wife, having children, and living a family life, following God and living a Christian life. Because those who just go out and commit all these whoredoms, it's not like, all right, I got that out of my system. No, they're insatiable. They just want more. They just keep going. And so if you're a young person, you think that it's going to be so fun and it's going to satisfy you, you're not going to be satisfied. You're just going to go darker and deeper down that path of sin, and it's just going to get worse and worse. So just don't even go down that road. Because it's just, you're going to just keep going deeper. If you're looking for some kind of fulfillment, you're not going to find it. And then it just keeps getting more extreme, where you're just committing even more fornications and so forth, which is what we see here. Because she's unsatiable. She just goes from person to person. It says in verse number 30, after saying in verse 29, you know, that yet wast thou not satisfied herewith. Verse 30, how weak is thine heart? How weak is thine heart. You know, the one who's out committing all this fornication is a weak person. They're a weak person spiritually. They're often very weak emotionally. They don't respect themselves. They don't respect their body. You know, when you see a woman who's just willing to just sleep with whoever, she has no dignity. She has no self-respect. And even men that would go out and do this are also, those who are weak of heart. Strength is being pure and staying married, etc. You know, a lot of guys would brag about how mighty they are. You know, they're mighty to drink wine, and they're just a ladies man or a player or whatever. No, the Bible calls you a whoremonger and you're weak. Anybody can do that. Like, oh, wow, so cool. You went out and slept around with all these women. Well, you know what? There are whorish women lying in wait at every corner, the Bible says. So that's really nothing to be impressed with, that you went out and did that. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire. Now, Ezekiel really preaches hard here. But keep in mind, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So did Ezekiel come up with this sermon? This is something that he received as a revelation from God. And, you know, some people might think that I preach too hard. Some people, they say, oh, we love hard preaching. And then they come to our church and say, it's a little too hard. But the thing about that is that even when I preach my hardest sermons, I don't really ever reach Ezekiel's level here. When I read the prophets of the Bible, they preach hard. I'm a pretty moderate guy, all right? I'm a reasonable guy up here, all right? I mean, these guys preach pretty hard. I mean, it's a hard sermon when he says, hey, you're a whore, you're opening your feet to everyone that passes by, you're disgusting, you've caused your beauty to be abhorred, you're committing fornication with all these Assyrians and the Egyptians, great of flesh, whatever that means. Some big dudes or whatever. But he says, no, never mind, you're not a whore because at least whores get paid. You're not even getting paid. You're worse than a whore. And, you know, it's funny that, you know, today in our society, if a woman sleeps around, we would call her a whore. But then some people would say, well, she's not a whore because she's not getting paid. You know, a whore is a prostitute where you're paying for it. Right. So it's worse than a whore. Because at least the whore is making money. Okay. He says, you know, you are like a whore. But then he says, actually, you've not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire. Verse 32, but as a wife that committed adultery would take his strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores. I mean, at least whores are getting gifts. Thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. He's calling them the reverse of a whore. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredom. And thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore, thou art contrary. And let me tell you something. I don't care how beautiful you are, and I hope you young ladies are listening to me. I don't care how beautiful you are. Alcohol and drugs are going to make you look a lot worse. Okay, so, I mean, you could start out really beautiful. And, you know, maybe you're just this gorgeous teenager, gorgeous, a 20-year-old or whatever. But you know what? You go out and live a life of alcohol, cigarettes, drugs. And you know what? You won't have to get very old before you start looking pretty rough. It will just that will destroy your beauty. That will destroy your looks. Okay? And, you know, contracting an STD is probably not going to help your looks either. Okay? When your body gets filled with disease, and you're living this unhealthy lifestyle, and you know what? That could age you by 10 or 20 years. You could look like you're 60 when you're 40, literally. I mean, look, all you have to do is go online and look at all the pictures of the meth before and after, right? And it will literally show a woman go from being a beautiful woman to just looking horrific in literally just a matter of years, just a couple of years, a handful of years. It will destroy your beauty. And so, oh, now you're out committing fornication and drinking and doing drugs and partying or whatever. But you know what? You're going to get to this point right here where nobody's even going to want to commit whoredom with you because you've gotten so ugly through destroying your body with these substances and diseases and so forth. And I'm not trying to be mean, you know, but God has called me to preach the Bible. And here it is in front of me, Ezekiel chapter 16. It's in your lap. It's in front of me. It's in front of you. And you know what? This is what we need to hear, or else God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. God could have easily left this chapter out, couldn't he? But here it is. And so we need to take heed to what the Bible is saying here. He's saying, you know, you give them money. No reward is given unto thee. Therefore, thou art contrary. He's saying you're the opposite. You're the reverse of a whore. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered in the Bible typically means uncovered in our modern vernacular, thy nakedness discovered throughout thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers. Notice the blood. What's the blood about? Well, typically when people go out and commit a bunch of whoredoms, they end up having an abortion at some point. And there's nothing new under the sun. People were doing abortions even in Bible times. They were doing chemical abortions. There were intrauterine devices that were invented in ancient Egypt. And also they just practiced infanticide in the ancient world. Sometimes after the baby was born, they would kill it. And we covered that in the first half of Ezekiel chapter 16. So it's in the context here. So that's the shedding of blood that's associated with fornication and adultery, is that the product of those unions will often be aborted, even in our day, even in America. And it says in verse 37, "Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure." And watch this next, don't miss this next phrase. "And all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated." Now notice here, the fornicating woman, the whorish woman, the promiscuous woman, has been with a whole bunch of dudes, and these dudes fall into two categories, the ones that she loved and the ones that she hated. Now, how does that sound? How does that sound, having carnal relations with someone that you hate? But you know what? That's the reality of fornication. You know, if you're going to go out there and just be with dude after dude after dude, you know what? Eventually, you're going to be with some ones that you absolutely hate. You're going to be with some really terrible guys. And, you know, don't let Hollywood deceive you with, you know, Richard Gere and Julia Roberts, Pretty Woman or whatever, that glorifies being a prostitute and how, oh, it's so nice, and then the guy falls in love with the prostitute, yada, yada, yada. You know, this ain't the book of Hosea, all right? You know, you want to know the reality of being a prostitute? Stop and think about this. Just use your brain for a minute, okay? What kind of guys do you think go to prostitutes? Just think for a minute. What kind of guys are going to prostitutes, right? What level of society are we talking about? What level of character? What level of godliness? Are these just really eligible bachelors out there going to these prostitutes? Okay, now that we kind of think about that for a minute, okay, now think about this. What percentage of people in that demographic do you think could be violent or insane or perverted? Think about it. I mean, even if we just took the general population, what percentage of people in the general population are either violent or perverted or insane? You know, it'd be like a few percent, right? It would be a significant number of people out there that are messed up. Now let's take just people who go to prostitutes. What percentage of them are messed up? So here's the reality. Prostitutes are constantly being beat up. They're constantly being abused. They're constantly being treated horribly. And eventually they often get murdered. Frequently they get murdered. All the time. And this is the same illustration that's used in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 about the great whore. And what happens with the great whore when the Antichrist and the 10 kings are done with the great whore? The great whore is then discarded. And that's the reality of being a whore, okay? And you could be, you know, we could be talking about a literal whore that actually gets paid, a prostitute. They're going to end up getting beaten, abused, and eventually very likely to be murdered or poisoned or hooked on drugs or, you know, all kinds of different things. We could go on and on about all of the fate of literal prostitutes. But you know what? The whorish woman, the promiscuous woman, she's going to end up in the same boat, because here's the thing. She's basically going out and getting drunk and ending up with whatever the guy. Well, again, what kind of guy just hops in the sack with random drunk women that he just met? Is this a godly man? Is this a loving man? Is this a Christian that's got character and he's kind and he's successful in his business? Or is this a derelict? So you know what? You're going to end up with a bunch of derelicts. And what are the chances that one of these derelicts is going to be violent or a pervert or whatever? I mean, just stop and think about it. And if these women are with scores of dudes, do the math. It's a guarantee that it's going to happen. You will be assaulted. You will be abused. You will be a victim of these things. Folks, the way of transgressors is hard. You think living a Christian life is hard? You think being married is hard? No, being a whore is harder. Okay? You say, and here's the thing about these prostitutes, you know what? I don't hate them. I feel bad for them. You know, Jesus Christ you know, he reached out to these kind of people and showed them love and extended salvation unto them, right? I mean, why? Because they are living terrible lives. I mean, it's depressing to even think about the life that they're living. It's not some glamorous, fun life. No, they're getting beaten, they're getting abused, they're getting treated like garbage, they're getting diseases, they're just living horrible lives. And look, you think drug addicts are living happy lives right now? Here's the thing about drugs, you know, and I've talked to people who were hooked on drugs for many years. I've talked to people who've been on heroin for years, and here's what they'll say. They'll say, you know, when you first get on drugs, there's a couple of months that are just great. And then there's just decades of living hell. That's drugs for you. A little bit of fun in the short term, and then just years and years and decades of living hell. Why? Because when you first take drugs, it's going to release all these feel-good hormones and endorphins, and you're just going to be so high, and it's going to be so wonderful. But then what happens is, you know, your body gets desensitized to that. And then pretty soon you have to take drugs just to feel normal. And if you don't take the drugs, you feel horrible. Your life is just misery. It's torture. And you don't take the drugs to get high. You take the drugs just to get back to normal. Just to get to, you know, the way all of us feel right now. Like, we're all here and we just feel normal right now. They have to take drugs to get to where you're at right now. Okay, so then if they want to get high, then they would have to step up the drugs and they'd have to move up to something stronger. Well, here's the thing. It doesn't take long until you run out of steps and you get to the end of, you know, and I mean, when you're already shooting up on heroin, it's like, where do you go next? You know what I mean? You get to a point where you've done it all and then, you know, there's nowhere else to go. And then you're just spending years or even decades shooting up heroin, living this horrible, disgusting, messed up life just so that you can either feel like garbage or normal. Garbage or normal. They're still getting high. Getting high is only in the very beginning. And it's a fool that would get sucked into that because and just ruin their entire life for a little bit of fun, couple weeks of fun, couple months of fun or whatever. It is not worth it. Okay, not only that, you know, my son brought up to me that there's a big thing that's going on right now with fentanyl, and people are taking fentanyl recreationally, and the problem with fentanyl is that the dosage is very precise. You know, you don't want to overdo this because you can OD on fentanyl very easily, okay? And so it must be dosed properly. Well, the problem is people are getting fentanyl from all these really sketchy sources and from all of these just, you know, from Mexico or something, or just from people that are just making it themselves, and they'll basically stamp it and make it look like a legit, you know, fentanyl tablet or whatever, and the dosages aren't right, or they don't know the right dosage or whatever, and people are dying all the time. It's something that's been happening even in Phoenix, Arizona, where people are dying because they think it's fun to just take a pill, right, drink a beer, go party, and they die. And this happens all the time, okay? So you know what? If somebody wants to hand you a pill, come on, man, everybody's doing it. You know, don't just do that to be cool or something or just to fit in. Say, no way. Run screaming in the other direction. And you know what? You shouldn't even be hanging around with people that are offering you pills anyway. If somebody offers you pills, you should just decide, I don't want to be friends with this person. And just tell that person, you know what? Maybe we can be friends again when you're totally done using drugs. And maybe that could be a wake-up call for them. But if somebody's offering you pills, I don't care how peer-pressured you are, do not take pills. Do not mix pills with alcohol. And they say, oh, well, it's just, you know, Vicodin. Or you don't know what that pill is. People could be lying to you about what that pill is. It could be from some sketchy source or counterfeit or whatever. And even if it really is Vicodin, you know, if you're mixing that with alcohol, you know what? You are on the path now. You're taking drugs and you're mixing drugs and alcohol. You are on the path now to just getting to the point that I described where you just need drugs even to feel normal, right? What fun is that? Why would you want to be addicted to some expensive substance so you can feel normal? Sorry, coffee drinkers. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, I'll give you a break. But I'm saying, like, this is that times 1,000. I mean, give me a break. But he says, you know, I'll gather all your lovers with whom you've taken pleasure. You know, the ones that you loved and the ones that you hated. Why? Because if you're out sleeping around, do the math, you're going to be with some horrible people that you hate. Sounds fun, huh, kids? It's not fun at all. I'll gather them round about thee and will discover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. You know, if you sow blood, you reap blood. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, again, where's the blood coming in? You know, the Bible says when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when it comes to fornication and adultery, these can literally lead to death in various ways. You know, when we're talking about those who break wedlock in verse 38 and that commit adultery, that can lead to blood either through, number one, aborting the baby to try to cover up the sin that you've done. Or it often leads to blood because if you cheat on your husband might kill the guy that you committed adultery with. Or he might even kill you, or he might kill both. I mean, this happens all the time. Or your boyfriend that you're cheating with, he might decide he wants to kill your husband and replace your husband. You know, I had a friend that I worked with and I won him to the Lord, and he and I, we worked together every day. We talked a lot and everything. And so I knew a lot about his life story and everything. And he was married in the past, and he came home one day to find, and this guy was a really big guy. He was a very tall, big guy. He's a real nice guy, very kind man, but he was just big. And he came home one day to find his wife in the act with another man, right? He caught her in the act, and he grabbed this guy, and the guy's not wearing any clothes. He grabs this naked man and hurls him through the window at the front, like the front window of his house. Right? So he just grabs the guy and throws the guy through the window, okay? And it shattered out the window, and the guy's naked. Okay, so this guy got lacerations all over his body. Just from the simple act, all he did was just hit the guy a few times and then hurl him out the window. It wasn't like a second floor, first floor, but just hurl him out the window. But think about, I don't want to get thrown through a window. But if I do, I want to be wearing like what I'm wearing right now. You know what I mean? I want to have long sleeves on if I'm ever hurled through a window, and long pants and shoes and, you know, preferably a hat or something, you know. Maybe even a COVID mask, you know, into the bargain. But the point is, this guy got hurled stark naked through a window, and you know what? He got lacerations all over his body, and he almost bled to death, and he had to be put in the ICU. Thankfully, he lived, because otherwise, you know, my buddy would have gotten in trouble for some kind of manslaughter or third-degree murder or second-degree murder, whatever they would have tried to pin on him, you know, which, you know, I have no problem with what he did. But obviously, you know, the jury might have seen it differently. And so the point is, you know, thankfully this guy survived. But hey, what did the Bible say? Those who break wedlock and shed blood. I mean, was there bloodshed in that story? Oh, yeah. I mean, this guy got sliced up and he almost bled to death and had to be stabilized in the ICU. And so it was a sad story for my friend to have his marriage fall apart in this way. But it's always a sad story because sin leads to misery and heartache and eventually death. So it says in verse number 39, I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes and shall take thy fair jewels and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. So we've been talking about kind of a literal interpretation of the parable, just about whorish women and what happens and adultery and fornication. And I think it's important that we talk about that. But again, just back to the tie-in with Judah, he's basically comparing what they've done as a nation to a whorish woman because they went a whoring after other gods. Instead of whoring with a bunch of dudes, they basically are worshiping a whole bunch of different gods. They were practicing polytheistic type religion, right? Just worshiping all these different gods of these countries. And just as he said, you know, the lovers that you took pleasure with, the ones you loved and the ones you hated, I'm basically going to bring them back to hurt you and beat you up and abuse you. It's kind of what we talked about a little bit earlier too. But basically what this is that the Egyptians and the Assyrians and Babylonians, people like that, will basically come and attack Judah. These nations will attack Judah. And when he says they're going to strip you of your clothes and your jewels and leave you naked and bare, that's where they basically come to the temple and they strip all the gold out of it. They strip all the precious stones out of it. They strip the palace of the king. They strip all of the accoutrements for the house of the Lord, and they take the military's weapons. They just kind of take all their stuff. That's what's going on here. It says in verse 41, they shall burn thine houses with fire and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt give no hire anymore. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. Isn't that a relief? You know, I mean, we all want God to not be angry with us and to be quiet and give us peace in our life. But, I mean, this is almost like tongue-in-cheek. This is almost a joke because he basically says, you know, everything gets burned down. You're stripped of everything. You're beaten. You're abused. You're destroyed. You know, then I'll be okay. Verse 43, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I will also recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. Of course, that's a major theme in the book of Ezekiel. What you did is coming back to bite you. You did this to yourself. I'm not doing this for no reason. And it says in verse number, or let's finish that verse in verse 43, thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. So verse 44, he says, but behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. So is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Loathe means hated. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. And we talked about this earlier, how they end up getting more corrupt in many ways than even Samaria or Sodom or the Hittites or the Amorites and so forth. He says in verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, some people have taken this verse out of context. They like to, you know, libtards and just defenders of degenerates and freaks everywhere will sometimes just quote Ezekiel 16:49 all by itself and say, well, you know, the sin in Sodom didn't have anything to do with homosexuality. You know, it's just the sin of Sodom was just, you know, pride and idleness and really just a lack of hospitality. It was just that they didn't show hospitality to the strangers. That was the problem. And, you know, they'll point to this verse and say, well, that's the issue. And very frequently you'll hear people say, well, you know, the problem in Sodom, it wasn't that they were homos. It was just the fact that they assaulted somebody. You know, it was the fact that they were trying to do it not consensually. Okay, so here's my response to that, this attitude that says, well, the thing about Sodom is not that they were homos, it's just that it wasn't consensual. Okay, let me ask you something then. Can you show me a consensual homo in the whole Bible? I mean, we got 31,000 verses. We got 1,189 chapters. Where's the consensual story? No, actually what we see in the Bible is three stories involving homos, and they're forcing someone every time. I wonder what God's trying to tell us. So we're supposed to look at these three stories and say, well, you know, these are just bad because they're forcing people. No, you know what? We should maybe look at those three stories and say, this is what they're like. This is how the Bible portrays them. The Bible is painting them as a predator, painting them as someone who gets violent and someone who violates and someone who molests people that are not willing. Because that's what we see in Judges 19. That's what we see in Genesis 19. That's what we see in Genesis 9. That's what we see in all the stories. There is no little consensual LGBT marriage in the Bible. It doesn't exist. All you have is this kind of wicked perversion. But here's what people are forgetting about Ezekiel 16:49 is they forgot to read verse 50. Because it says in verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. See, that's the part that they're skipping. It's not just that they had a lot of idle time and that they ate too much bread and that they didn't take care of the strangers. It's also the fact that they committed abomination. And what the Bible's saying here is that these first things led to that. You know, when you get prideful and you're idle and you have fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and you only care about yourself and you don't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and you get haughty and puffed up, well, guess what? The next thing you end up doing is committing abomination before the Lord. So the reason Sodom got destroyed is not because they were too idle and eating too much and not taking care of the poor enough. Committing abomination is what got them destroyed. The Bible says they committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of the abomination that they committed. And you know what the Bible says? That if a man lies with mankind, it's abomination. If a man lies with mankind, is he lying with a woman? It's abomination. That's the abomination that they committed. They were dudes being with other dudes. And you know what? I don't care what our stupid, godless society does about the homos. And you know what? I'm not changing on that issue. If you think that someday I'm going to back off on that or something, that, you know, you might just want to just go find another church now. If you're thinking that someday I'm going to soften up on that or accept that. Listen, I would rather just not be a pastor and literally disband the church than to have church with homos in here. Amen? Amen? Amen. I will disband the church. I will walk away. I will stop pastoring. No homos will ever be allowed in this church as long as I'm the pastor. Period. Never. It will never happen. I would literally rather not be a pastor than to worship the Lord with a bunch of homos. It's disgusting. They will never be allowed. I will never back down on that. The Bible says they're worthy of death. Okay, the Bible says they are an abomination. And, well, it's an abomination. No, they're an abomination. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5 that they are an abomination. All that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how far society goes in accepting them, or how far evangelical Christianity goes, or how far the independent fundamental Baptists go. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving. The only place I'm going is out that door if they're ever allowed to worship here. It's the only place I'm going, because I won't do it. Oh, you're going to be forced to perform a queer wedding. No one could ever force me to do that. How are they going to force me to do that? Are they going to attach strings to me? And I'll be like a marionette? And be like, will you take this dude to be your lawfully wedded dude? They can't do that. No one can force me to do anything. How can someone force me to do that? They can't. No one has ever been forced to do that in the history of mankind. Anybody who did that because they decided to do that. Because you know what? There's always death is the other option, you know? There's always prison, right? There's always exile. But you know what? Performing a sodomite wedding is not an option. Having homos in this church is not an option. It's not going to happen. We go to church to get away from that garbage, okay? We don't want our children being in danger and exposed to that filth, even in the house of God, okay? We try to keep them away from that junk, even out there in the world. You know, I was talking to a relative of mine recently. He had his children enrolled in a Christian sports league, right? They're playing sports, Christian league. There's a guy on the team that's just open homo. During the game, he's talking to the other team, which is also a Christian team. He says to one of the teammates, "Oh, see that guy on the other team? He's my ex-boyfriend." Okay, and this is a Christian team, right? And then this young boy on the team with him says, "Wait, you're gay?" Which I'm offended by that word. I don't use that word. It's too nice of a word. But, you know, and the guy's like, "Well, yeah, obviously. Didn't you know that?" And then he said, "I just did whatever last night," and tells this kid that. And the coach just doesn't even do anything. So then the parents go confront the coach and say, "Hey, this is what's going on." And he's like, "Oh, well, you know, we're trying to reach the lost. And, you know, this kid's from a troubled background. And we got to help this kid. And we got to reach him with the God." And so the parents said to the coach, like, why do you think a Christian sports league exists? Why do you think parents want to put their kids in a Christian sports league?" And this is what the guy said. "Well, you know, they want the Christian coaches and the Christian leaders." It's like, no, it's not you, buddy. No, here's what they want. They want their kids around other Christian kids, and they want them protected from sodomites and transvestites and whatever. That's the whole point. I mean, here's the thing. Look, don't you think there are a whole bunch of Christian school teachers, or excuse me, don't you think there are a whole bunch of public school teachers that are born again Christians and good people? Across America, wouldn't you say there are probably thousands and thousands and thousands of born again Christians, nice people, godly people, church going people, family people that are elementary school teachers, junior high teachers, high school teachers across America? Is it out there? I guarantee it's out there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. When I went to public school, there were Christian school teachers and really nice teachers. You know, obviously there are going to be some gnarly ones too, but there are going to be some good people. But here's the thing. Even if the elementary school had a born-again, Baptist, separated soul winner as the teacher, I still wouldn't want to put my kids there because I wouldn't want my kids just 7 hours a day away from me around the influence of just random kids in a day where you've got all kinds of perversion abounding and just drop off little Johnny for 7 hours. There's no adult, there's no supervision, and he's, you know, with who knows what perversion. Because look, and you say, "Well, when the kids are that young," folks, when kids are that young, they still get exposed to stuff by their parents and by older siblings and whatever. And even little kids can have all kinds of perverted ideas in their head that they share readily. Okay. I mean, I remember even when I was in school, I remember being in third grade and there was this kid who watched a bunch of pornography and came to school and told everybody all about it. Thankfully, I was young enough to where it just kind of went over my head. I didn't really know what he was talking about. And then later, I was like, man, that kid was into some weird stuff, you know, once the penny dropped, you know, when I got a few years older. But the point is that the whole point of putting your kid in the Christian sports league is to get them away from that, right? Because you don't want them to be around that. And then here, you're on a Christian team, you know, in a conservative part of our nation, okay? And you've got an open sodomite on the team talking about an open sodomite on the other Christian team. And the coach is like, "Well, we just got to reach people." No, they're reaching you. He's reaching that kid next to him, telling him these perversions during the game. But this is the insanity and stupidity. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that the coach said, "Oh, I was brought up Independent Fundamental Baptist"? Folks, this is the insanity that is happening in our day. This just happened in the last few weeks. And this is going on where Christians are so stupid now that they're just like, come on in, devil. Come on in, Satan. Come on in, reprobates. Come on in, degenerates. And they just bring in the worst, most degenerate people to be around their kids. And I mean, it's insane. It's truly insane. And so we see here that Sodom was destroyed because they committed abomination. That stuff is an abomination. What does the word abomination mean? The word abomination is something that is hateful. You know, like for example, you know, if a certain food were an abomination unto me, it means, man, get that food away from me. I don't want to eat that. Things that are an abomination unto the Lord are just things where God is disgusted by them, okay? And that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, was because of that abomination that they committed of men with men working that which is unseemly, okay? And women with women is also disgusting in the sight of our Lord. It is something that is equally abominable, even though sometimes society goes easier on that. But yet they're both an abomination to the Lord. And so pride is where it starts, and then it ends up with abomination. But isn't it interesting that those who commit this particular abomination, that's literally their slogan, is pride. I mean, when they have a parade here in Phoenix, they don't call it, you know, the Sodomite Parade or the Homo Brigade or something. They call it Phoenix Pride. Well, you know, pride is an abomination too. And these filthy Sodomites, they don't have anything to be proud of. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. I'm ashamed of even the fact that they even exist in our nation. You know, it's an embarrassment to our whole country that our country is exporting these freaks now and exporting this death style. And so he says they committed abomination. And he says in verse number 53, when I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. So he's saying, okay, you guys that are going into the Babylonian captivity, guess when you're coming home? You're coming home when Sodom comes home. Excuse me, didn't they all get burnt to a crisp centuries ago? Yeah. The point, what's the point he's making? You're not coming home. You're going to Babylon, you're never coming back. Now you say, aren't they going to come back in 70 years? Yeah, but that's different people. 70 years later, it's not the same people. 70 years later, it's the grandchildren that are coming back. You know, but this generation, they leave and they don't come back. Because he says, you guys are going to come back when Sodom comes back. You're coming back when Samaria comes back. And of course, Samaria never came back. The 10 lost tribes and so forth. So it says in verse number 55, when thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, and at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, and the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, again, major theme in the book of Ezekiel, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant, and thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. This is a little bit of a foreshadowing of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, because of course the old covenant is no longer in force. The Bible says, and that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. You know, theologians didn't come up with the term Old Testament. It wasn't like, hey, I have an idea. Let's, you know, we're printing Bibles. Let's call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, the Bible calls it that. The Bible says in Hebrews, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, let me ask you this. The book of Hebrews written in the first century AD, And it said, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You think it's gone by now in 2021? Yeah, it's long gone. The old covenant is not in effect. The old covenant is not in force. Okay? We're in the new covenant. And the new, there was some overlap because the new covenant starts with the death of Christ on the cross. You know, some people are still grandfathered in for a while in the old covenant, but guess what? That was back then. That was first century AD. It's gone. Now there's only the new covenant, and the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting testament. Testament and covenant are synonymous in the Bible. So that's why we don't need the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Because we're in the final testament here. The final covenant, the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. And when he says, you shall receive your sisters, thine elder and thy younger, I think this is an allusion to the fact that basically under the new covenant, the Gentiles are going to be brought in, all foreigners are going to be brought in, other nations are going to be brought into the fold in the new covenant. That thou mayest remember, and he said, thou shalt know that I'm the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. And then he's going to change subjects at the beginning of chapter 17. He's going to talk about something completely different. But anyway, it's a long chapter. It's a great chapter. But the big takeaways from this are, obviously there's the spiritual takeaway of being faithful to the Lord and don't go after other gods. Don't have any other gods before him, because that's like being married and then basically going and being with someone else, okay? That's like a woman who has other men instead of her husband, he says. It's horrible. You know, and having polytheism is like being a whore, you know, with all these false gods. But then there's also just the surface meaning of the fact that fornication is described in the Bible as filthy. Okay? Don't be tempted by it. It's a strong temptation when you're young to commit fornication. Do not give in to that. Be patient. Wait until you get married. And then you have your whole life to enjoy that relationship with your spouse, but don't give in to that temptation to commit fornication. And if you're married, be faithful to your spouse till death do you part. And just keep it, leave it at that. Don't go into all this excess of, you know, what we see here, this insatiable excess. Be satisfied and content with what you've got. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I pray that every single young person that's here would listen to advice and stay away from drugs, stay away from alcohol, stay away from fornication, and get around the right friends. And if someone's offering them pills, that they would get away from that person. If someone's trying to pressure them into drinking or committing fornication, that they would get away from that person. And if someone is a homo, that they would get away from that person and not be friends with homos and other dangerous, bad influences, Lord. Help us all in this godless and wicked generation, Lord. Help us to shine the light of the gospel and get as many people saved as we can. But in the process, Lord, please help us to stay unspotted from the world ourselves. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.